Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. You know, the Wall Street Journal has been running this series of articles called about Christmas, the art of waiting in line, the art of finding a parking space. And it's fascinating stuff. You know, when you're standing there getting ready to get out of the checkout center, it's not always the shortest line that you want to get into, because there's a reason why that line is so short. It's usually because there's some very problem customer and tying up things, and everybody else has already figured that out, and they've jumped into the other lines. So there's, and then, you know, when you're looking for a parking spot, well, I haven't read that article yet, so I don't have any advice to give to you on that one. But I thought today I'd do something similar, the art of gift giving, and talk for a minute about Christmas gifts and Christmas presents. Now, in a group this size, there's going to be two groups of people. There will be some of you who are not only finished with your Christmas shopping, you've been finished for several weeks. You've made your list, you've checked them twice, you've gone out on Black Friday and gotten great deals, and everything's wrapped, and you're ready to celebrate Christmas. If that's you, good for you. Then there's another group, like myself, who it's the end of the year. Business has still got 3 more weeks to close out, and we're still quite short on our revenue objectives, so we're running here, we're flying there, and we're doing whatever we can to try to finish out the year as quickly as we can. And for this group, well, you know, Christmas is like, oh, wow. Christmas is in like 7 days. I've got a lot of shopping to do. And a slow little panic starts to creep in. You know, nobody wants to disappoint their loved ones on Christmas Day, but there's just so much going on. How do you keep track, and how do you balance all of that? Regardless of your approach to Christmas, I thought it might be valuable to take a moment and just and think about Christmas gifts. You know, every year we buy Christmas gifts and we give them out. It's like we go on autopilot to a large extent. But I thought it might be helpful to just think about what's going on when we're giving these gifts. So let's start with basic principles. Let's start with the price tag. You know, the bigger the price tag, conceivably the more valuable the gift. Or is that necessarily true? I mean, and if it is, well, then which price tag am I talking about? Is it the gift that I bought on sale for 50% off this past weekend suddenly lose half of its value because I bought it this weekend instead of last weekend? And then it gets more complicated when I know that somebody else is going to be giving me a gift back. Because if I spend $10 on a gift and my friend gives me a $20 present, well, I'm going to feel bad. Now, what's best, if I get that $20 present on sale for $10, then maybe not so bad. But then again, if they're giving me a $20 gift that they bought on sale for $10, well, then I don't need a $20 gift. This gets really confusing very quickly. It becomes a headache. Let's take a step back. Isn't it true that the measure of a gift is found in the sacrifice that I make in order to give that gift? If I give my friend a $20 present that I bought on sale for $10, well, regardless of what my friend may or may not think, for me, it's still a $10 gift. Now, there's nothing wrong with this, but we've got to understand that one way to measure the value of the gift is not in the price tag, it's in the sacrifice of the giver. I want to show you something, or at least I hope it is. Yeah. If my house were burning down and I had like 30 seconds to pick up something, which I don't recommend you do, I'd get out of the house. But if I could, this and several others would be what I would grab. And the kids that are giggling over there, this belongs to them. This is astounding. I don't even remember when they gave it to me. Father's Day, birthday. Actually, in our family, it really doesn't need a day. But when they gave it to me, I was stunned. This is their journals. I mean, and you can tell. I mean, and I promise not to read it, but you can see the words. I mean, this is their handwriting. This is shortly after they learned how to write. They started writing their thoughts down, and they gave it to me. I didn't know what to think. They were giving themselves to me. This is the kind of gift that has no price tag. It has no value because it represents them. You know, when we think about the value of presents, we want to think about the sacrifice. We want to think about what went into the presents. Now, sacrifice isn't the only way to measure a gift. Sometimes a gift can be measured by the depth of understanding it represents of another person. The most valuable gifts aren't always the most expensive ones. You know, sometimes the most valuable gifts are valuable because they communicate to the other person who's receiving the gift something along the lines of, I know you. this gift, when you receive it, you're going to understand that I know you like nobody else in this world knows you. And I'm giving this to you because I love you. You know, my brother and I, when we were growing up, we grew up practicing Kung Fu. And it was a huge part of our childhood. We spent all of our weekends there in the school, practicing, usually fighting with each other too. I'm currently looking for a Kung Fu movie for my brother. And I don't even actually know that I ever knew the title of this movie, so which that's going to make it a lot more difficult to find it. It's a really old movie, and it's going to be in Chinese, which is going to make it even more difficult to find. I can tell you that it doesn't have much of a story, and the video quality is really lousy. But when I know it, when I find it, and when I give it to him, oh, I know he's going to really appreciate it. Because, you know, the essence of this movie is just one super long fight scene at the very end, where two masters just go at it with each other, and they go through like a dozen different weapons. It's like it's a seminar, a workshop on weapons, on how to use them. And these were the same weapons that my brother and I used to practice when we were kids. Daggers, swords, staffs. When he sees this, he's going to just drop over, because we've never had the opportunity, you know, with weapons, to actually see them used. So it's going to be astounding when he gets to see this. And it's, you know, it's not going to be a very expensive present, hopefully, when I find it. It's going to be very cheap, because nobody cares about old Kung Fu movies. But when I give it to my brother, when he receives it and he sees it, he's going to look at that like it's like nothing else, because there's nobody else in this world that would give him something like that. It'll come from me, and it'll say, I have known you my whole life. And when you see this, you're going to really enjoy it, because I know you will enjoy it. You know, sometimes we can measure the value of a present by our understanding of the people that we're giving it to and what it represents. So, a gift can be measured by the sacrifice that a giver gives. It can be measured by our understanding of other people. There's one final way that I wanted to talk about the value of a gift, and that lies in how a gift meets the needs of the person we're giving it to. You know, when Charisse and I were first married, like every other new husband, I wanted to give my wife nice gifts. I wanted to help her understand just how much she meant to me. So I would go to the mall, I'd get jewelry, clothes, all kinds of different things. You know, the problem is that it didn't work. I mean, because no matter how hard I would try, and while she was very appreciative of the effort, she didn't want it. I mean, she didn't necessarily like the clothes that I picked out. She didn't necessarily want the jewelry. She didn't need it. And so, you know, it was like, well, what do I do? Because for me, I mean, that's a big way that I like to show love, give gifts. So what ended up happening is I became a student of my wife. I started with a very simple approach saying, all right, well, if you don't like all this stuff, what do you want? Now, that answer wasn't quite satisfying. It was, I would like a nice card every once in a while. And I was like, okay, but what else? And she's like, there really isn't anything else. And so I started thinking and thinking, you know, just because someone says that they don't need anything doesn't necessarily mean it's true. People don't always understand what they need. People don't always know what to ask for. I remember when she told me about a conversation she had with one of our neighbors. And for some reason, that statement just got burned into my brain. She said something along the lines of, you know, Charisse, if my husband were willing to help out more, I would have been willing to have more kids. And I got stunned for whatever reason. I mean, think about it. Think what that statement says. Think about what happens to a woman when she gives birth to a child. First, they give up rights to their bodies for 9 months. And then after that, well, you know, there comes this dramatic, traumatic event, the birth, which I have witnessed 5 times, and I have no words to describe it. And then once the baby is born, once several months have passed or a year has passed and life has gotten back to normal, there comes a point where, for some women, they start to realize that they're stuck raising the kid by themselves. Because the father, life is back to normal. He's back in the office. He's back working and doing whatever he's doing. And the huge burden of raising the child falls on the mom. In that statement, you could hear a sense of almost betrayal, abandonment. if my husband were willing to help out more, well, I'd be willing to have more kids. But he's not, so I won't. You know, that statement really changed me. To be honest, it made me really angry. Angry at the world in general, angry at myself. You start to realize that's not the way the world's supposed to work. Well, that's the way the world does work, but that's not the way it's supposed to work. And so it really just lit something up inside of me. And so, you know, I still have a career that I need to cultivate. I still have to earn a living and provide for my family, but I work really hard at home right now. You know, since my first oldest was born, you know, I do all the grocery shopping in our house. I do all the baths for the kids, you know, as they've gone through. I change as many diapers as I can possibly get my hands on. You know, I'm the one who gets up at 4 o'clock every morning when little Joshua just wants to go potty, because for whatever reason, 4 o'clock is a really good time to go potty. And I'm also the one who's learned how to knit and crochet, because quite frankly, that's the way you can engage with your daughters to a large extent and have incredible conversations with them. Yes, the nature of my work requires a lot of business travel. I've been in Los Angeles 4 times in the past 4 weeks. But I pushed those schedules around the needs of my family. So when Grace has a project, well, then, you know, the customer's going to wait so that she can get her project to school. You know, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. There's a lot of room for improvement. I watch way too much TV. The basement's still a mess. The garage is still a mess. There's a lot of areas for improvement. But what I am saying, you know, when we give gifts, when we think about the needs of the other people, you know, there's a right way to do this. I guess the point I'm trying to make is, you know, Sharice never asked for any of this. I had asked her a gazillion times, what do you want? What can I buy for you? What kind of present would you appreciate? None of this ever came up. And I think when we give gifts, and we want to give gifts, we want to start thinking about the value of that gift may just be directly related to the real genuine needs of that person. So, you know, and I wanted to ask, what about you? I wanted to ask, what about your needs? You know, my family, and talking about my immediate family, my brothers, my sisters, parents, we have this nasty habit, particularly around Christmas time, saying, well, what do you want for Christmas? And I'm like, it's an annoying question because you never know how to answer it. So I thought I'd share this annoying question with you. What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? What do you really want for Christmas? If you could have anything you wanted in the world, what would you ask for? Anything. You know, when you put the question that way, the present, you know, the wish list that we have, a new PC, a new high-def TV monitor, whatever the case may be, that's not big enough. So you think, well, maybe a car, maybe a house. But we're talking about an open invitation for anything in the world. So what would you ask for? A new job, a new life? I mean, what would you ask for if you could have anything you want for Christmas? And I'm watching all the blank looks in my face saying, I don't know. And it's an amazing thing, too, because I think that's actually a pretty interesting truth of the human condition. We don't know what we want for Christmas. We don't know what we really want. We just, you know, bounce to the nearest flashy thing, the nice cell phone, the whatever the case may be. But, you know, ultimately we know that, hey, we want something, but we just don't know exactly what it is. You know, an easy answer would be money, right? I mean, at least you can get whatever you want for that. But then you have to ask yourself, well, is that really the answer of what I want? I mean, you know, the world entertains itself by watching all the rich and the famous implode. I mean, it's amazing when you think about it. People who are filthy rich are living miserable lives. You know, Google lottery winners a year after they've won their winnings. And some are okay, but the vast majority are tragic stories of just self-destructive lives. This woman is Huguette Clark. She was a $400 million heiress, copper miner, who just recently died this past spring. And she died in a hospital. She was perfectly healthy, but she chose to spend all of her days in a hospital, isolated, just by herself. Money doesn't always satisfy. And quite frankly, you know, have you ever occurred that your lack of money might be one of God's great protections for you from a very destructive life? Because when the jackpots and all these different power pots give out hundreds of millions of dollars to people, they don't know what to do with it. And in many cases, their lives just implode and destruct. So money is an obvious choice, but no. Maybe that's not exactly what you need or even what you really want. So if it's not money, then what else do you ask for? What do you really want for Christmas? You know, it's okay not to know. Because you don't have to know. I have 5 beautiful little kids, and I have, you know, when they get born, what's so astounding to me as a father is watching a new life come into the world and just really not know anything and be completely dependent on you. And you go in and day out, and you provide for all your children with a love that just never ceases to end. You know, I don't sit my kids down at the kitchen table asking them, well, what do you want? What do you need? Because they don't know. They don't know anything. They don't know about life. They're still just learning the rules of the ways of the world. And they don't need to know, because my wife and I, we know what they need. And we provide what they need, even if they don't ask. And even if they don't know what to ask for. So, you know, that question, what do you really want? What do you really need? It doesn't matter, because we're going to provide what they need for them. And God does the same thing for us. We don't know what we need. All we know is, you know, something's off. Something's not quite right. And we wanted to fix it. But, you know, all our efforts to try to fix it don't seem to quite to work. And so we just get kind of stuck in this place where we keep making mistakes, we keep doing wrong things, and we keep paying the price. You know, I was born in North Carolina. I was born in this country. My parents came from Taiwan to go to school. And the trouble with that is, well, you know, you want to be able to speak Chinese like all good Chinese, Taiwanese boys can, but you don't, or you can't, or it's hard. I didn't learn Chinese until I was in college, and that was almost 20 years ago, so I've forgotten quite a bit of it. But I'm trying to teach it to my kids, and so we're working on it. But I will tell you, there are 2 words that are very easy for me to teach them. It's not, you know, baba or mama. It's not why, you know, the simple stuff. The 2 words are huo gai. It means you deserve it. To a large extent. And I didn't learn this in school. I learned this from my mother. You know, you do something wrong, you do something stupid, you pay the price, huo gai. I mean, you deserve it. You get what you do. And I try not to use that with my kids, but I'll tell you, it is hard. You tell them, pick up your toys, and they don't listen to you. And then 10 minutes later, you know, one of them's crying because they stepped on a Lego. And he goes to say, huo gai. I mean, this is a picture of a place where I've been trying to teach my kids how to play tennis. And Paul, you know, he gets bored. He's not ready, doesn't really want to play tennis, so he finds other ways to entertain himself. So he created this new game where he starts at one end of the baseline here, and he runs to the wall, and then he just stops at the last minute, and he cracks him up, and he starts giggling. And I'm like, stop doing that. You're going to get hurt. And he won't. And 5 minutes later, he misjudges the wall. He bangs his head in the wall. I'm like, huo gai. I mean, come on. Really, come on, please. I mean, but you know, I will tell you that for everything that they do, it is so hard for me to be critical of them. Because I look at my own life, and it's filled with the huo gai stuff. I know better. I'm 40 years old. Paul doesn't. He's got a great excuse. I'm 40 years old. I don't have any excuse. I do stupid things over and over, and I've seen what they've done in the past, and yet I still keep making these dumb mistakes. And it drives me nuts. That's the reason for today's scripture. You know, the first time you hear it, and the first time you read it, you know, it's kind of ridiculous. It's almost as if Dr. Seuss has kind of found his way into the Bible for some reason. But look at the words. Can you bring it up? I do not understand what I do. For what I do not do. But what I hate, I do.
You know, the reason these words are so troubling is because they ring with such truth. It would be so much easier to believe that all people are just basically good. Life is just one big Hallmark card. We can share warm fuzzies and points of inspiration about how good we are. And while such a worldview is very appealing, the great problem is it's just a nice idea. The world doesn't work that way. And the world is much more challenging, much more difficult. And warm fuzzies have no real ability to deal with the problems of this world. You look in the paper, you watch the evening news. More importantly, look at your own life. Mankind is just capable of doing such wrong things. You know, in Psalm 139, David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." I think this is such a brave prayer because you know God wants to answer something like this. He wants us to fully understand how much we need him. And when we are honest with ourselves, when we are confronted with the truth of who we really are, we often don't like what we find. We find a defective nature that we just can't seem to do anything about. And we keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. I think the best way to solve I'm an engineer at heart by training. So, you know, for an engineer, if you want to solve a problem, you need to at least understand it before you even start thinking about the solution. So what's so amazing to me is I think God has actually told us what the problem here is. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. There is a fight going on inside of all of us. The battle between doing what God wants and the battle between doing what we want to a large extent. And what we want, quite frankly, usually wins out. And, well, guy, we get what we deserve to a large extent. What a wretched man I am. You know, the good news is that, you know, God not only reveals the truth of our condition, he also solves the problem too as well. He's not waiting around for the two-year-old to tell him what he needs. He's the loving parent who takes action and initiative. Even when we don't understand what our problems are, even when we don't understand what we want for Christmas, God's giving us that ultimate Christmas gift. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what makes Christmas so exciting. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what the problem is. The problem is we are tainted with our disobedience to him, and we are suffering the consequences of that disobedience. We live in and day out with this war fighting inside of each and every one of us. Yeah, there's a deep-seated desire to do what is right, yet time and time again, we keep floundering. We keep making mistakes. While we are confused about why this isn't working, God is not, and he doesn't sit around. The miracle of Christmas is God taking the initiative to solve our biggest problem that we can't deal with ourselves. You know, the truth here is that all of us were created to have this deep, intimate relationship with God. We are supposed to be living day in, day out in his presence, in his power with him. There's not supposed to be any such thing as loneliness or being afraid or fear. You've got Almighty God of the universe wanting to walk with you day in and day out. What is there to be afraid of? And yet, we are. We are scared about what's going to happen next, the next implosion of the stock market or the next loss of jobs or the next round of this and that. There's a lot of panic. And it's not supposed to work that way. It was never supposed to work that way. We were supposed to have this really intimate, close relationship with God, hand in hand, day in and day out. And it's not just for here, but it was to go for all of eternity. But we messed up. We broke that relationship. We chose to disobey God, and the consequences of that is an eternal separation from him. We got cut off, and now we're left kind of just doing our own thing, trying to figure out, how am I going to make this life work? And it doesn't work. It really doesn't. You know, the only way to bridge this, the only way to make things right again, is for God to intervene. And to pay a price that we couldn't pay for ourselves. This is what Christ did for us. This is why Christmas is so exciting. Because, you know, the angels The Bible talks about how the angels in the heavens, when Christ was born, just opened up. The heavens were full of them all over the place when he was born. And it's astounding when you think about it. They were celebrating the entry of Christ into this world. Next one. They were celebrating the fact that this is God's move to save the entire world. When Jesus was born, he revealed to all of mankind who he was and who God is. When he died on that cross, he covered the penalty for all of our sins and made it possible for us to have a relationship with God, to restore what was once broken. You know, this was the verse that I wanted to use for Christmas. This is the kind of Christmassy verse. For us, a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The gift of Christ is the gift of God himself. It's God giving himself to us. That's what makes Christmas so fantastic, so wonderful. Yeah, the presents are nice and great, but this is, what do you want for Christmas? Anything in the world, this is what you want. This is what you need. More than money, more than anything else, more than any present, anything. I was going to tell the kids, you know, any present you get this Christmas, 3 months, it'll be broken, it'll be gone. This lasts forever, not just here and now, but for all of eternity. I started this message talking about the value of a gift. It can be measured in the sacrifice of a giver. This gift of Christ, this is God giving everything. He's holding nothing back. He's giving us his son. I talked about how, you know, it's a gift is can be measured by its understanding of the person we're giving the gift to. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He understands exactly what it is that we need, even when we can't answer that question. What do you want for Christmas? He knows what we want for Christmas. He knows what we need for Christmas. And then, you know, I talked about how, you know, a gift can be measured by how it fits the need. This gift of Christ, given to us, to all of us, can change everything. We can walk out of here reunited with God, day in, day out, in his power, in his presence, fully reunited with him. And it starts here, and it goes on for all of eternity. There's nothing else that could possibly compare to that. There's nothing else. And, you know, in this season, you know, in the world the way it is today, I'm looking at my stock portfolio, and it's up and down. I just, like, at some point, you just stop looking at it. But it's more than that. It's emails from friends. I've lost my job. I've lost my job here. Hey, if you know anything or know of an opening, let me know. I got colleagues after colleagues after colleagues dropping in the wind, saying, I'm looking for something, so if any of you can help me out, help me out. I mean, it's a scary time. It's a difficult time. And it's one of those times where, you know, more so than any other, I think we need the power of God in our lives. Him coming alongside me saying, do you know who I am? I'm the God of the universe. I feed the birds in the air, and I can feed you. I can take care of you and provide for you. There's nothing to be afraid of here. I'm the God of the universe. I hold everything in my hands. There's nothing for you to worry about. I've been thinking about this sermon since summertime, because that's when they were actually laying out all the schedules. And I will tell you that realizing that, oh wow, this is going to be the week before Christmas. And I was thinking, you know, what more than anything should this sermon be about? And it was striking to myself, realizing that, well, it's Christmas time, it's Christmas gifts. Let's talk about Christmas gifts. And you start to realize, this is Christmas time. And we all need Christmas gifts. We have real needs. So I want to invite you to pray with me to consider accepting this gift from God that is open to everybody and available to everybody. Can we pray? if you want to, join me in this prayer. Father in heaven, we come humbly before you, and we ask that you would forgive us for all the wrong that we have done. Forgive us for breaking your words, your laws, for breaking the relationship with you, for disobeying you, for making a mess of things. Lord, we believe that you sent your Son to die on the cross to pay the penalties for our sins, that in his death, the consequences of all that we have done have been covered. In his resurrection, the opportunity to live with you from this day forward to all of eternity is available for us. Lord, we believe that this is why you sent your Son, and this is why we celebrate Christmas, and this is why Christmas is so important, that he came into this world to pay for our sins so that we could be reunited with you. Lord, we want this gift. Lord, we ask that you would be the Lord of our lives. We have made a good mess of things. And so, Lord, we want to turn our lives into your hands for you to be Lord, for you to guide us and teach us your ways. Father, you are so good. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You know, if you pray that prayer for the first time, I'd encourage you to tell somebody. If your friends already know who God is, they'll help you. They'll help you grow. And if your friends don't know who God is, well, even more so, tell them. Because I think everybody needs this Christmas gift.